A moment. Gracious God, we thank you tonight for the perfect teaching ministry of your Spirit. We pray that ministry might be released in our presence on tonight. We pray that your Son Jesus Christ might be the center now of our attention, center of our affection, and center of our allegiance now. Unclutter and unclog our minds and hearts from everything that has that seeks the attention of our mind and the affection of our hearts. Even now, we pray that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of other things don't choke out your word once it's planted. But we pray that your word might find good ground now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, good evening, everybody. We're moving on now to the second session in this contagious Christianity thing. Let me ask you a question. What does it mean? What does it mean for us to be contagious Christians? What does it mean for us to be contagious Christians? Okay, maybe the mic ain't working. Well, what is it? Let me test it. What does it mean for us to be contagious Christians?
It's an authentic person who greatly wants to spread the gospel of Jesus
Christ. Okay, let's simplify that. All that is true. It's an authentic person who wants to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's say it's one who's actively engaged in sharing the gospel. Okay, actively engaged in sharing the gospel. Now let me ask you this. Why are we studying this? Yes. What do you say? It's the hardest thing to do? Okay. Okay, because the basis of Christianity. Now attach it to our theme for the year. Yeah, that's the theme for the year. Now attach why we're doing this to our theme. Well, even beyond ourselves, there's a method to the madness here. Yes. Get the church back to doing what it's supposed to be, what it's supposed to be doing. Okay, you're on the way. Yes, sir. To help restore lost persons back to God or to God. Okay? All right? The whole restoration thing is not just about us being restored, but the restoration of those who don't know our Lord being restored back to the Lord. Okay? Now, the second session is entitled Being Yourself and Impacting Others. Just that title means that there's a real possibility that one of the best ways to impact others is if we're being ourselves, okay? It says here, number one, that God loves diversity and has given us all different personalities. Now, that's a major statement there, that God loves diversity and has given us all different personalities. Even, sometimes there's this idea that if you and I don't have the same personality, then maybe there's something wrong with you because you're not like me, dot, 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 dot. But the truth is that in a very real sense, that fundamentally speaking, our personalities are God-given. Now, there's some stuff sometimes about our personalities because we're unredeemed, because we're born unredeemed, that are a little troublesome, a little troubling. But the truth of the matter is the distinctiveness of our personalities is God-given. Okay? The distinctiveness of our personalities is God-given. God loves diversity and makes none of us the same. Isn't it amazing? Even you can take, for those of you who may have had or may have multiple children in your house, how they can be raised in the same house by the same parents, the same parent, same food, same clothes, go to the same schools, and one of them's way over here, and one of them's way over there, just in terms of even the personality, right? That has a whole lot to do with just how God made them and shaped them as they were born into the world. Now, the reason why I like this whole contagious Christianity study is that this author claims that God can use our distinctive personalities as a tool to reach people. The way our personalities, let me say that again. Our personalities can lead to a certain kind of evangelistic style that reaches different kind of people. Okay, let me say that one more time. That our different personalities can enable us to use different styles that can reach different kinds of people. Because not all people are one to the Lord through the same kind of style, even of preaching. Mm-hmm. And that's why I believe God needs even a diversity of types of preachers. You know, in terms of style and emphasis and all of that. Because a certain style reaches a certain kind of people. So, here's what I want to do. I want to help, and I don't really like all these, sometimes I don't like these personality things, you know, take a little test to kind of find out who you are and all that. Some of that's kind of cheesy, man. I mean, you know, can you really find out who you are in black and white by taking a test, you know? But I am interested in you having some sense of your own style of personality, because this is going to help us in terms of your own evangelism and witnessing style. Okay, so here's what I want us to do. Turn to the first page. I'm sorry. Turn to the attachment. Turn to the attachment, which is the second whole page there. It starts off number one. Let's just use this as an example. In conversations, I like to approach topics directly without much small talk or beating around the bush. Okay, now go back to the first page. And you put a number there that corresponds to how you would respond to that. Okay, you see that? If that's totally you, number five. If that's not you at all, number one, and then you see all the in between. Okay, so I want you to take a moment and fill this out. So only take a moment. And then, hold on. Don't start yet. Turn it over. Got to do a little in-class work here. You see on the bottom corner, on the last page, where there's a little graph there. Once you're done with all this, okay? It took me 10 minutes to understand this today. It's only going to take you 30 seconds, all right? You should see me. I'm like trying to figure this out. And it's so simple. Then I want you to kind of graph your answers, put them on the corresponding number. You see it? You see? Okay, and then go through that and add that up, and that'll tell you about you. If you want to know what your personality is tonight, you're going to find out what it is. All right, what your style is. Now, is there anybody who doesn't understand that? If so, just raise your hand, and somebody better than me can come and explain what it is I need you to do. Okay, all right. So start with that. Let's spend about 5 minutes and do that. Yes. Hold on. The highest number says what style you are. Yeah. Okay. Rec people do we have here? What do you say? I'm sorry. Yes. That would be the highest score. Are you direct? Okay. All right. Okay. All right. Okay. How many intellectual people do we have here? Okay. Tatum, you intellectual? Okay. All right. Okay. All right. All right. You got a few intellectuals over here. How many testimonial people? Okay. All right. All right. We're going to find out what that means in just a minute. How about interpersonal people? Over here, okay. Interpersonal. How about invitational people. Don't be ashamed, raise your hand. Veronica. Okay. And then how many serving people? Oh, but hold on now, hold up. Two-thirds of the church is serving. All right, we're going to see about that. Okay, well, just according to this little thing here, now some of y'all ain't none of that one of them, huh? You just got your own little category, all right? All right. Now, here's the point. Hopefully that's not an exercise in futility. Now, here it is. And I have never really caught on to this until having studied this today and prior to today, that, see, I used to believe in kind of cookie cutter evangelism and witnessing where everybody had to do it the same way. But I see now, as a result of just even reading the scripture, that God takes your personality type and uses that to reach people in a way that kind of fits who you are. Now, I've never really latched on to that, you know. That's not to say that there might be moments when you have to go beyond your own comfort zone and go outside of your own personality style, okay? So this is not an absolute, but I think that God is able to use all these styles. Now, let's take a look at them and look at biblical examples of them and see exactly how they worked. Okay, the direct style, Acts chapter 2. Let's go there. Hold on 1 second. Yes, ma'am. I think number two. I don't even want to admit it. Yeah, number two. Okay. All right, Acts chapter 2. It says here that the direct style is a style that, personality style, is someone who's confident, assertive, and straight to the point. Okay? Now, who would you guess in the scripture fits that? Peter. And this is who we see in Acts chapter 2. Okay, beginning at verse 14. But you probably want to take a little higher than that. Just to get a sense of the context, this is the day of Pentecost, and all the disciples are gathered together in one place. And this is the descension or the coming down of the Holy Spirit. And all of them begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Look in verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Verse 6. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. You know, they heard the sound, everybody speaking all these different languages, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Okay? Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it each of us hears them in our own native language? Then it lists all the nations that are represented there from everywhere, okay, in that known world. Verse 11, both Jews and converts, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. Mm-hmm. Now, Peter, in his direct style, out of all the disciples who could have stood up, because there are other ones there aside from Peter. The Bible says, verse 14, and Peter stood up with the 11, okay, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These brothers are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Store ain't even open yet. They could have even gotten there. Everybody said 9 in the morning. Is it open up? What time does it open? I know y'all know, but you know, I'm just saying. You know, tell me. We'll talk after Bible study, man. Peter says, not even open yet. All right. And so he says, no, this is what is spoken of by the prophet Joel. So he goes right into the scripture. Okay, and he begins with, now, jump down to verse 22 after he quotes from the prophet Joel. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did among you through him, as yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Now, that's pretty direct. You know, it's pretty direct. He looked at these people. There's no beating around the bush. He's not being diplomatic. Y'all killed him. You know, there's no ambiguity. Nothing unclear. Okay. Verse 24. This is Peter's first sermon. Matter of fact, one of the first sermons in the book of Acts. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was possible. Then go down, keep on going. He goes in. Verse 36. This is still Peter's sermon to this international United Nations kind of thing going on. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, again, being straightforward, repent, be baptized, every one of you, into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and it goes on and says 3,000 people were baptized on that particular day. Now, where does Peter begin his message? Where does Peter begin his witnessing? At what point? How does he do it? Say it louder, please. And what's the false accusation? That they were drunk. And where does Peter begin his witnessing? Does he begin by talking about Jesus? Does he begin by talking about their need to be baptized? He begins with where they are. If y'all started talking about liquor, then that's where I'm going to start my message. And then I'm going to go on to where I really want to be, which is a great, listen. Take that seriously, because that's a great hint. That's a wonderful tactic, strategy when it comes to witnessing, is begin where someone is. Even if where they were was foolish, I'm going to start where you are, okay? We're going to talk about that right there. I will indulge you for just a minute, because he could have said, well, it's foolish for y'all to talk about wine this morning. Let me just get right to Jesus. No, he starts where they are, okay? And he's very direct in his approach. He comes right at them. No, they ain't drunk, at least not as you suppose, okay? Because and then he goes on and makes his way to Jesus Christ. This is what we call the direct style. And that was Peter's personality, right? I mean, you know, he was the one who was cussing them out when they were accusing him of being one of Jesus' followers. He was the one who was cutting folks. You know, Peter was, he's one of the brothers, you know. Very, very direct. And so what happens is, even after you're saved, God can still use your personality that's been baptized in his grace, so that some of the same characteristics you had before you met Christ, the Lord cannot, the Lord won't all the time change that and wipe it out. He'll use that. If that's your personality, very direct, in your face, bam, bam, the Lord can take that and use it with a certain crowd. That kind of style, however, does not work with everybody. As we'll see later, that direct style would not have worked in Athens, where you had intellectuals. It worked on this day because he had a certain kind of crowd. And when we'll talk about this tonight a little bit, and even on a Sunday next couple of weeks, how God has a way of matching your gift with your responsibility. And you never want to operate outside of your area of giftedness. We'll talk about that, all right? Oh, because that can lead to all kind of confusion. So Peter demonstrates, the biblical example is Peter in Acts chapter 2, if you want to fill that in, okay? Characteristics being confident, assertive, and to the point. Number two, what we call the intellectual style. Acts 17. The biblical example here is not Peter, but Paul. All right? Paul in Acts 2. Go to verse 16. Chapter 17, verse 16. I absolutely love this passage, okay? While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was waiting for his partners in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. The child of God is sensitive to a place that's just sold out to idols. He's distressed. I'm sorry, y'all. Okay, you don't worry. All right. My bad. He's greatly distressed to see the city full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue, because he's distressed with what he saw in the city. Then he goes to start talking about this whole gospel thing. His solution to a city that's sold out to idols, and you're talking about Athens, Greece, had every kind of idol god, idol image in the city. I mean, it was a city full of idols, okay? So he reasoned, and verse 17, in the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus. Does anybody know what the Areopagus is? I forgot, you know, I used to know, and I forgot. Can somebody look this up for next week? Butch, what is it, Butch? Thank you. It was a geographical location where people came to debate. It was on top of the Acropolis, right? You've been there, right? You told us about it. Okay, thank you, Butch. All right. See? All right. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting?" Follow the argument here. "You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas." That was life in Athens, Greece. All right? Verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious." Guys, start where they are. You don't slam them, y'all going to hell. Okay, he starts where they are. "I see that in every way you are religious, for as I walked around and looked carefully at your object of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" Now what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. This does it for me, y'all. He says, "You have, I saw this inscription that was in tribute to an unknown God. You believe there's something up there somewhere, so you Athenians. Well, I'm here today to tell you who this unknown God is." Verse 24. "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord." So he starts his argument with creation. Okay, I don't want to get all into it. God did this, I mean, was he come, perhaps, verse 28, he does something very interesting, verse 28. "For in him we live, move, and have our being, as some of your own," Paul, listen. He quotes their poets. What does that say to us? What do you say? And what's the challenge to us? To be closer, to be in touch with the ideas that are going around in our culture. To be well read. Listen. The evangelist, the one who's doing the witnessing, needs to be in touch with the surrounding world. He quotes their poets to them and uses it against them. Verse 29. "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver." He's starting where they are with all their images. It doesn't make sense for you all to have all these images, because if we're made in God's image, then God must be more like us than all these golden images that you have. "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." Verse 31, "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others." Now listen, that's a whole lot. But I'm trying to tell you this right here. One of the reasons I appreciate this text is because it shows that Christianity can stand amongst the scholars, with the thinking folks who feel like Christianity is for ignorant folks. No. Paul says Christianity can stand in Athens and Jerusalem. Athens is the world of the intellectuals. Right. Jerusalem is the world of religions. And it can stand in both worlds. Rome is the world of political power. I could take this. And the gospel can stand even there, and on and on and on. And so the one who has the intellectual style doesn't mind taking the time to reason with people. Inquisitive, analytical, logical. Don't have to be a genius, but somebody who, once again, like Peter, starts where people are. Now, would Peter's style have worked in Athens? Probably not. God knows where to put people. because Peter was a Galilean, and they said, they had a certain slang. They had a couple where they had a way of talking. They weren't trying to be all, They weren't using certain big words, et cetera, that's why when Peter was outside of the court, when Jesus was on trial, the little girl said, one of them said, "Oh yeah, I know you with him, because I can tell by your ebonics." Because people from Galilee, they had a way of talking where everybody knew where you were from. Their dialect, their accent, says somebody, yeah. So, Peter would not have worked in Athens. Paul worked in Athens. Paul, who was the intellectual, God put him there to use, and that's why you can never look down on anybody and what they bring to the table, because God can use what they bring to the table to reach their crowd. Right? Okay. Any questions or comments here so far? Third, it's called the testimonial style. John chapter 9. The biblical example here is the blind man. The blind man in John 9. Characteristics of this style is clear communicators, compelling storytellers, somebody who just has a story. Their witnessing comes with a great story of their own salvation. Okay, and typically these people are known as good listeners. Okay, most of us know the story here. There was a man who was born blind. Jesus and disciples pass this man, and Jesus heals the man. Okay, but what was the problem? What was the problem? What'd you say? He was healed on the Sabbath. Okay? That was a problem. Go down to verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was born blind, who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made his mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Okay? Supposedly they weren't supposed to do any kind of work on the Sabbath. Okay? Verse 16. This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others ask, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? Okay, finally they turned again to the blind man. What do you have to say about him? What's the first thing the blind man says about him? Verse 17, that he is a prophet. Okay, underline that, do something with that. Watch the evolution here. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind. So verse 19, they asked the parents, is this your son? Is this the one you say was born blind? How's that he now sees? We know he is our son. And we know he was born blind. Those two things we do know. Verse 21, but how he can see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He'll speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid. Verse 23, that was why his parents said he is of age. Ask him. Verse 24, a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. They're saying, don't give Jesus the credit, because there's no way that he could be of God and healed you on the Sabbath day. Verse 25, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Okay? His testimony goes on. It goes on where eventually he confesses Jesus as being Christ, the Son of God. Now, the person whose testimonial style has a story. This is their story, and it's used in witnessing. It's used in evangelism. Now, and not everybody has the same story, and you can't be intimidated because your story is not as dramatic as somebody else's. Okay? Some of us have some real dramatic, I was blind, but now I see kind of stories. Some of our stories are more, I was blind, and I gradually received my sight. So that right there is not as dramatic as, I was blind, but now I see. Perhaps your story is not that dramatic. But if Those of you who have that dramatic kind of testimony, is nothing wrong with using that in witnessing, even if it's not dramatic, because all of us have some story to a greater or lesser degree. And that story is one of the most convincing things that you can use in witnessing. I was blind, but I don't know everything about him. I don't know all the theological formulas. I can't use all the big words. But one thing I do know, that I was blind, but now I see. Now, the thing about his testimony is interesting. His testimony evolved as he went along to the point where eventually he came to confess that Jesus was the Christ. So our testimonies ought to grow, ought not be content with just being able to say, I was blind, but now I see. But maybe along the road, I'll be able to give a little more clarity about who Jesus is. Okay? That's the testimonial style. Let's finish this up. Interpersonal style. Luke 5:29. The biblical character who demonstrates this one is Matthew, or Levi, as he's called here. Matthew, Levi, the same one. Verse 27. After this, where's I'm Luke, right? After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed Jesus. Was that enough for him? No. Verse 29. Then Levi held a great banquet. Levi threw a party for Jesus at his house. And a large crowd, I love this, of tax collectors and others were eating with them. Mm-hmm. And of course, verse 30, you always got critics. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to the disciples, Now, they wouldn't say anything to Jesus, but they talked to the ones close to him. You don't hear me. They weren't crazy enough to go to Jesus, but they said to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, what is Matthew's style? Levi, the tax collector, what's his style of evangelism? Say it loud. He threw a party. It's what one man calls a party with a purpose. He throws a party because the tax collectors really were ostracized in Jewish culture because they were seen as being in league with the Roman authorities who taxed the Jews. Okay? And so nobody wanted to be bothered with tax collectors. They were seen as being dirty because they had contact with Gentiles. They were seen as being unclean because they weren't able to keep all the Jewish rituals because they were busy collecting taxes. And they were seen as being cheats because they always taxed the Jewish people more than what Rome required so they could pocket a little extra money. Okay? So, with that in mind, after Matthew meets Jesus, he's so impressed by what he sees in Jesus that he gets on the phone. He calls the rest of his boys together. He throws a party. Come on over to the house. Jesus is meeting us here. And he has invited me into his fellowship. And I figure that what he's done for me, he can do for you also. And so his style of evangelism is this warm kind of friendship approach, where he invites people into his circle through friendliness so that they can link up with the Lord. See, real contagious Christianity, as I've said before, is like a magnet. It draws people. It's not stuffy and stale and repels people through a false facade of holiness. It invites people into the circle. to a circle of friendship with the goal of linking them with the Lord. Questions or comments? So Matthew throws a party, invites them in. Okay, the invitational style. John 4. We won't go through all this. It's a long text. Let's just get to the point there. Let's be direct here. All right. Verse 13. Jesus meets the woman of Samaria at the well. Verse 13. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water..." He goes on. Jump down to verse 27. "Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But then he said, 'I have food to eat that you know nothing about.' Then his disciples said to each other, 'Could someone have brought him some food?' But Jesus said, 'My food,'" you know, disciples, "hey, is somebody sneaking some food or something?" He said, "No, my food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Do not say that. Okay, now, jump to verse 39. "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. 'He told me everything I ever did.' So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world.'" Now, what I'm noticing in each case is, let me ask you, what's the result in each one of these instances? What's the concluding result? Yes, sir. Other people are connected with Jesus Christ because of one contagious person who allows the gospel to be shared through their personnel. Well, okay. All right, let's close this. And that's what you call the invitational style. That's somebody who's hospitable, who finds something perhaps going on at their church, and they invite somebody. "I want you to come and see what's going on. There's a retreat, there's a conference, there's a men's gathering, there's a women's gathering, there's a youth thing going on," and you use what you have and invite people in. And you intentionally make it hospitable to outsiders. Okay? Just a little commercial here. When it comes to witnessing evangelism and church programming, you don't always have to have a new special kind of program. Use some of the events that you have as singles ministries, as couples ministries, whatever it may be, and have an outreach element to it, so that you invite people in to an existing program. Okay. Last one is Acts 9, and we're done. I want you to see how a woman's life, the biblical example is a woman named Tabitha or Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. Verse 36, Acts chapter 9. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. You see? This is her kind of a servant. About that time, she became sick and died. Her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa. This is where Peter was. So when disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him to come, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and the other clothing that Tabitha or Dorcas had made while she was still with them. This was her ministry. Okay, she was a disciple of Christ. And this was her ministry, to make clothes for these widows who couldn't afford them. Okay, and all of them were around, right? Yeah. Right? Yeah. All of them all around. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees. He prayed, turning toward the dead woman. He said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand, helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people did what? Believed in the Lord. In each one of these cases, there ends up being a growing company of disciples and believers in Jesus Christ. And that's all because people use their personalities to reach out to others for Jesus Christ. Okay, any questions or comments? Point is, with contagious Christianity, is that God can use your personality to reach people. Listen. Don't be intimidated because you're not like somebody else. God can take you in your uniqueness and your style and how you are. You may not have the boldness to stand up in front of a crowd. Okay? You may not be direct and, you know, but whatever style, whatever personality you have, use that as a way to draw people to Christ. Okay? All right. Do I have some announcements here? No. Where? Announcements? No. All right. Okay. Everyone who's here, we thank you for what you're teaching us in this contagious Christianity study. We thank you how you've made us all different. You've given us all different personalities. And we pray that you would work through our personalities to reach people so that people might be drawn toward you, through whom you've made us. We thank you now. Keep your hands upon us. Go home with us. Watch over us all night long. And then raise us up in the morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.